Well, good morning, everybody. Boy, it's great to see you out this morning. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here with the church this weekend, and I've really been anticipating today. Obviously, it being the Lord's Day and the typical time of worship, I knew that I'd get to meet more people, and I'm just thrilled with the fact that, number one, you were able to get up out of bed. You know, there are people, we talked about this in the workshop, there are people who'd love to be able to do what we did today. You know, that's a victory. Being able to get up out of bed, that's a blessing. We not only did that, but we were able to get dressed, or somebody dressed us. You all look dressed. So then you were able to walk, and you were able to arrive here safely. And have you ever thanked the Lord for what didn't happen? You know, something could have happened between home and here. We have a lot of blessings. We're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed beyond merit. We're blessed beyond any monetary figure that you could mention. Any monetary figure. We are blessed. I hope this morning's a blessing to you. And I would like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Oh, by the way, if you don't know, I'm from heaven. West Virginia is almost heaven because just across the river is Ohio, and that's where I'm from. I was born and raised in Columbus, Ohio, graduated from high school in New Philadelphia, Ohio, about an hour and 20 minutes from here. And so it is great to be here. However, when people ask me, where are you from? Here's the way I reply. I'm from Ohio. I have an address in Georgia, but my home is in heaven. I do have an address in Georgia. The only reason I have an address in Georgia is because 10 minutes from my house, there are three adorable granddaughters that live in the same town as I do, and I'm there for them. They have two older humans, but they really don't matter. It's the grandkids. That's what I'm there for, and that's where my address is. But this side of eternity, Ohio is home, and I'm looking forward to heading up that direction this afternoon and visiting with a few people before I turn south. So Acts chapter 16 is what we want to look at. There was an old fellow by the name of Charles Hodge, Texas preacher. He had an interesting way of delivering his messages. He had an interesting, unique way of writing. One of the things he was familiarly known for was something he said about familiar scriptures ought to be read more carefully. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read a familiar scripture more carefully and think out loud together. This is a Bible class. I don't know everything. And I'm with a bunch of people who don't know everything. Nobody knows everything about anything. So what we want to do is open our minds and open our hearts and think out loud together and come to appreciate Acts chapter 16 a whole lot more. And I think it will help us to appreciate our life and what we need to be doing in our life when we finish this study. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and blessings. We thank you for the fact that we are richly, richly blessed. Help us to think about those blessings more specifically. And Father, help us to deepen our gratitude every day as we reflect about how good you are and how good you've been to us. Father, no matter what we've experienced in our life, help us to never turn our back on you. Never choose to leave you. Help us to come to appreciate more and more in our life that you are what we need. You are really all that we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thinking out loud together. This phrase, praise the Lord, I want you to think about life experiences, things that would happen where you might hear somebody say that. Praise the Lord. Some sort of life experience that maybe somebody would send an email, and after they tell you about what went on, they'll end the email with praise the Lord. Or they'll send you a text and they'll say praise the Lord, and then they'll tell you why, that they feel so much like they want to praise the Lord. Give me a life circumstance where somebody would intentionally express that three-word phrase, praise the Lord. A healthy birth. When you stop and think about the ability God gave us to procreate, and you think about all that's entailed in that, and all that needs to go right to have a healthy birth, it's an amazing thing. It's certainly an appropriate time to say praise the Lord, because it's because of Him that was able to happen. So what a blessing. How about something else that would cause somebody to say praise the Lord? A good diagnosis from a doctor. How about a diagnosis after you've been a cancer patient? Maybe you've had a surgery. Maybe you've had a string of treatments. Maybe you've lost your hair. You know, you've struggled with the weakness and all the fear that goes with being a cancer patient. And then after all that you've experienced, he tells you you're in remission. You know, there is nothing but divine healing. There is no miraculous healing, but the only healing that happens is divine healing. God heals. God doesn't need a miracle to heal people. To be able to have that health back again, to have a healthy diagnosis, is very encouraging. What a blessing. Praise the Lord, because it could have been differently. It could have been very different. How about some other life circumstance? A baptism. I think that is the perfect time for the church to respond in unison. Here you've got this person who, they're on their way to eternal torment. They have no hope. They're burdened with a life of sin. They do not have a relationship with God. They do not deserve a relationship with God. But yet God's done all that He's done in the way of providing His Son and the direction in His book. And here this person is able to receive their forgiveness of sins because they have been touched to understand how awful sin is, how holy God is. And they want to turn away from that life of sin in penitence. And with a simple trusting faith, they're wanting to do exactly what the Lord's directed in His book, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And here they come up out of that water, and I just would love to hear the whole church say right then, praise the Lord. That is a perfect time to utter that beautiful phrase, praise the Lord. How about another life experience? Because I travel a lot, there are many times that I do that very thing. I thank the Lord when I arrive, when I arrived up here, and then when I eventually arrive up in the New Philadelphia, Dover, Ohio area. And if the Lord permits me to get back in the Atlanta, Georgia area, it's all by the grace of God. We live by His grace. And what a blessing it is to have safe travel. Well, we are really richly blessed, aren't we? We have so many things for which we ought to praise the Lord. Now, have you noticed something about everything that's been mentioned, though? There's a tie that binds everything that you all have mentioned. What are they? They're things that we can be thankful for. They're blessings. What about the negative stuff? What about the negative stuff we experience in this life? Is life all good? Is life nothing but blessings? Well, no. Sometimes we bear burdens, don't we? You know, it's a typical natural thing, I think, for a faith-based person to, if they stop and reflect, respond with a praise the Lord in regard to many, many blessings in life. But what about when life is very burdensome? What about life when it's very difficult? How about when you're diagnosed with the cancer And let's make it even worse. Let's say you're diagnosed and you're a terminal cancer patient. Well, let's say you end up losing a child. Such an abnormal, unnatural experience. Something that just should not happen. That just doesn't seem right. It's just not fair. What if you have an accident? And in that accident, you lose a family member that was in the car. It's been suggested by Jim Kelly that maybe what we ought to not say is why me, but why not me? There's a lot of things to be thinking about, isn't there, when life doesn't go good. Sometimes life goes bad. Sometimes life gets to be a mess, and sometimes we have burdens that, you know, we didn't choose. We certainly didn't want. It wasn't our fault. You know, sometimes all it takes is being at the wrong place at the wrong time to have something awful experienced in your life. Do we say praise the Lord when things are really bad? Is he still deserving of praise when our life tanks? When the worst thing in the world happens? You know, your husband or your wife leaves you for somebody else. Or this business that you've invested your whole life and all your finances in, it tanks, it goes south. Are we inclined to say praise the Lord then? You know, what if we lose our eyesight because of glaucoma? Do we say praise the Lord when things go really bad? I just want us to think about that. Now, having caused us to think a little bit about that, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, there's a very appropriate praise the Lord kind of experience when Lydia and her household, they become Christians. In Acts chapter 16, second missionary journey, starting there at verse 11, Luke records for us about the conversion of Lydia and her household. And she's wanting to celebrate, and she has this party afterwards, after her family is baptized, and they have this party celebrating the fact that her family, they're now Christians. Well, then let's pick up at verse 16, though. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and Silas and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. The New American Standard Version says at that very moment. An exorcism. Praise the Lord. Here's this woman who is burdened with this spirit of divination, is being used by these people, these men, these masters who are using her for their personal profit. And then that demon is exorcised. Well, life becomes very different for Paul and Silas now. Pick up at verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. In the Greek language, it could be possible that what they were doing was they were singing their prayers. And we do the same thing. purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Or, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. We sing prayers too. But here they were singing and praying, or singing their prayers possibly, after what they'd been through. Now, to make sure that we are appropriately impressed with this amazing response to what they've experienced, I'm going to take you back to English class. Remember what I said yesterday, for those of you who were there. I know for some of you that was a nightmarish experience, English class. But you remember, hopefully, a little bit about the fact that there are different kinds of words, like there are nouns and adjectives and adverbs, and then there's verbs. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want us to look at this and think out loud together, and we're going to look for verbs, action words. Action words or phrases. We're going to start at verse 19, and I want us to pick out every verb or verbal phrase that references what Paul and Silas experienced. Now, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, Paul talked about being spitefully treated in Philippi. Now, this is that spitefully treated episode. Now, look for the verbs. Now, in verse 19, the first verb used to describe what they experienced. Okay, the master saw, and then they were seized, and then they were dragged. Now, wait just a minute. If you were like me, now I wasn't a church-going kid when I was little. My dad was an unfaithful Christian until I was about 14, 15 years old. So we didn't go to church. But for some reason, my mother thought on Saturday night, us heathen boys ought to get a bath. I don't know why. If you're not going to church Sunday morning, I don't know why she felt that way, but she did. She, by the way, grew up in Pedro, just outside of Ironton. Well, if a little boy doesn't want a bath on Saturday night, what does he do? He runs. And when he runs, he has to be seized and dragged. Now, if he's seized and dragged to the bathtub, what does that tell you about the little boy? He's unwilling. This is not what he's wanting to do. This is not his choice. Now, here you've got two grown adult men who are seized. By the way, if you're seized and dragged, what have you lost? You've lost your freedom. There are a lot of different kinds of losses in life. And sometimes when we suffer losses, they can have a powerful effect on us and really cause us to be different people than we typically are, and sometimes act in ways that we don't typically act and say things that we don't typically say. But this is Paul and Silas. They're seized and they're dragged. Now, they're dragged to what probably was the agora, the marketplace. This is a public display, is what this is. Now drop down to verse 22 and find another verb or verbal phrase that describes something that they experienced. Okay, what about the multitude? What does it say about them? Okay, now the multitude rose up. Now, by the way, how big is a multitude? How many, M-A-N-Y, not M-I-N-I, how many is a multitude? A whole bunch. Thank you. You go to dictionary.com. That's probably the way it's defined. It's a whole bunch. So, you know, one thing that I love to see, and I'm sure that you appreciate too, is when you see these videos or these news reports where something is going on that shouldn't be going on. You know, somebody is being taken advantage of. Somebody is being hurt. There's some kind of injustice. And I just love it when a person or a group of people rise up and say, this is going to stop. And they run to the situation and they stop the injustice, because it is not right what that person or these people are experiencing. I love to see that sense of justice and that spirit of courage that causes somebody to do that. Now, is that what's happening here? Rose up a multitude, a crowd of people rose up. Now, is that what they're doing? Are they stopping the injustice? How do you know they're not stopping the injustice? There's a word there. They joined together, not for, but against Paul and Silas. So you've got a crowd of people. No telling how big this crowd is. And they have seized and dragged them publicly. They rose up against them. And then there's another verb or verbal phrase in verse 22. What's it? Well, in verse 22, what happened to their clothes? They were rent or torn. So now we're getting violent. Tore off their clothes. And then there's a command to do what? Beaten. There's another word, beaten. Now, look at that word for a minute, beaten. I see enough gray hair in this room and a few balding heads. So I'm pretty sure that I'm thinking that there are people in this room who've gotten a whooping before. Now, not recently, okay? I'm talking about back yonder in your life. Well, hopefully not recently. Okay? Now, let me ask you this, because I know that some of you got a whooping. What did you get a whooping with? A stick? A belt? A paddle? What? Whatever she can grab first, okay? Any of you have some ingenious mothers or fathers that came up with other things? A shoe? What kind of a parent did you have? A shoe. That's pitiful. One time I had this lady say a fly swatter. I'm thinking a fly swatter. Oh, somebody over here said fly swatter. Oh, no. A ruler. That's something you do the knuckles with. Yeah. I think the first one I heard was stick. Let me tell you about Ann Monroe. Ann Monroe grew up in West Virginia, so you all can appreciate this story. But she was a member of the church in Hartville, Ohio. And she was telling me one time